God gave to the Jewish people 500, 600 years before Jesus was born on the earth, had these prophetic words that were completed or fulfilled with Jesus' ministry, at least as Jesus taught and as his early followers understood it. And today we get the same thing. I think that's why we're in Habakkuk for this passage, especially because today is Reformation Sunday, so other churches, Lutheran churches, Reformed, Dutch Reformed churches, Christian Reformed churches, presumably they'd have a different lectionary reading, but they'd be celebrating Reformation Sunday. But this, the just shall live by faith, that's the reason we heard this Habakkuk reading. The just person shall live by their faith becomes a central piece of Paul's development of his argument in the book of Romans, this very tightly developed statement of the good news, the gospel, the word of salvation, as Paul understood it and preached it 2,000 years ago. We have that in the book of Romans, and his opening sort of development. This is the first kind of a stage in that argument. He begins by saying all humans, whether Jewish people who had the revelation from God, the law, and had that, you know, sort of direct communication with God at times, whether the Jewish people or the people who were the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, who also knew about God at a very basic level based on creation, all of them stand guilty before God because neither of them, neither the Gentiles nor the Jewish person, by and large, as a generality, lived up to the light that they had. And so all, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Paul's opening argument, and then he says, that is why it's faith that makes a person right before God. To not do, because no human can do what's adequate, but to receive what God has done and to trust in God. That's what, you know, faith means, is to trust, to act according to what you say you believe. That's how you know if someone believes something. If they act according to what they say they believe, then they believe it. If they don't act according to what they believe, they're just entertaining thoughts. We get this reading in Habakkuk to remind us of this central truth, again, that we're getting these prophetic words that were fulfilled in the New Testament. How can the person be made right before God by faith through what Jesus did? We're right before God through faith because Jesus has made us one with God through his atonement. And of course, there's much to say about that. And we celebrate that, of course, weekly at the altar. As we remember, it's through his giving that we can come and receive. So that's important. And if you've never yet wrestled with that basic faith, then that's obviously where you need to be. That's how you begin that journey into God. It is through the opening of faith in the complete work of Jesus to cleanse you from sin and to make you right with God and to birth you into his family, the people of God, manifest by local gatherings of God's people, what we call churches. That's where you begin. If you have gone through that, Habakkuk, as we look at the broader context, reminds us that the just shall live by faith is not just something we point back to, but it's something that we live out day by day, and it's also, we won't get there, but it's also how we finish. So we begin by faith, we continue in faith, and we finish and end through faith. And why do I say that? Well, if we get the context of Habakkuk, and we jumped over the opening of the opening verses of chapter 1 and then to the opening verses of chapter 2, and what we jumped over, so Habakkuk begins by complaining to God, right? There's violence. I call for help. You don't hear me. There's no response. I'm forced to sort of deal with all this, what's wrong in my culture and society, and there's no recourse from you. You're not helping me at all. And then, so it makes sense to kind of have Habakkuk then say in some verses later in chapter 2, verse 1, so I'm going to stand and watch and wait and see what God has to say for me. But what the real reason Habakkuk says that is because God does answer Habakkuk in verse 6. Well, verse 5, so we ended up verse 4, chapter 1, verse 5, God says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. Why wouldn't Habakkuk believe it? Because God is bringing the Chaldeans, this massive army that was sweeping through the known world of the day, conquering kingdom after kingdom. And God said, this is my answer, Habakkuk. The Chaldeans, an invading army, is going to come. And Habakkuk says, among other things, that God is going to, you know, judge his people through an invading army is horrifying enough. But Habakkuk tries to sort of argue with God, and he says, well, listen, God, how is this going to work? Because these guys are bad guys. Like, I know we're bad, but these guys are really bad. So how does it make sense, God, for you to use an evil person to judge your children? How does it make sense for you to use this rapacious, avarice, conquering, just swallowing whole nations up? This just was not a pretty picture. This was not a benign conqueror. How does it make sense, God? How can you, a holy God, use such an unholy instrument? And that's when Habakkuk then says, okay, I'm going to stand and wait and see what God has to say and how he's going to rebuke me, because I've just been complaining to him and telling him he doesn't know what he's doing. And that's where we get the just shall live by faith. And I think that's an important reminder to us, because this issue, it isn't the exact same as what Habakkuk is wrestling with, but this issue is one that continues to test all of us as Christians and non-Christians. You may have seen the book, you may have went out to buy it when you heard of it, but you know, the book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And there's a variety of books written with similar titles. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's an important question. And when it's my question, our question, it's not something easily dismissed or ignored. Not just, you know, why does so-and-so who's a, you know, immoral, cheats on his taxes, abuses his employees, cheats on his wife, whatever. And look, he's, you know, his business is doing great, and he's got houses and houses and cars and toys. And why is that? Like, that's part of it. But for some of us, at least, for me, it's more about, well, why does this young couple who are like really good, upstanding members of society, maybe Christian, maybe not, whatever, but just good people, and they have a baby who dies. Like, why? Like, how does that make sense, God? Over here is the bad guy doing super well, flourishing. And over here are the good people getting, you know, smashed and trodden on and hurt and heartache. How does that make sense? And when that hits you, when you've confronted that or been confronted by that in the life of family members or friends who just say, yeah, explain this to me. Where's your God now? How does this make sense, right? I mean, we do confront this. And among other things, God says, the just will live by faith. That's his answer. Now, Paul, who wrestles with this in Romans, Romans 9, 10, 11, if you want to go home and read it, he says that God will be just when he judges. Scripture teaches us that every mouth will be stopped. That is, every human is going to recognize the rightness of what God did. Now, I don't know how that works, because it doesn't seem like that's the case now. I can't see how that's going to work out. But that's Paul's final kind of answer to this, is that every mouth will be stopped before God. Not because he's a big, scary guy who can take you out, but because you're going to recognize that what was just has in fact happened. So I think that's what we have faith in. We don't have faith in some sort of you know, big God with big muscles, although that is the way God answers Job. If, you know, if you want to mess with your mind, go home and read Job. All the way through, right? God finally shows up and says, Job, I'm way bigger than you. I can take you out. He's like, you're right, God. Sorry I said anything. That's more or less, I think, how the book ends. And then God says, okay, I'll bless you. But that's not the God, that's not our faith. Part of it's in the faith of the God who can do anything he wants and everything needful. But our faith is way deeper than that as Christians. At some point, we have to come into the heart of God and say, you are a good God. And my faith is in your goodness. My faith is in the fact that you allow things to happen so that good things may come about ultimately, so that in the end, as we heard in Jeremiah some time ago, in the end, that I might do good unto you, says God. I tested you, tried you, put you through these things so that in the end I might do good to you. So the just shall live by faith. It's a faith that develops, that grows, that begins to allow us to stand steady, at least, and with a certain confidence when these trials and these questions assault us and roll over us. And they will, if you haven't wrestled with this yet. When you do, it is, it's not an easy thing. It does threaten to undo you, to really grapple with one of these questions about the nature of God and what he's allowed, and even thinking about agency, like did God actually do this or did he allow it? All these questions get rolled up into this, and it's very difficult to see our way through. And so we need this reminder. The person who stands rightly before God stands there because of faith. At some point, especially if you're like me and the brain just keeps going, cranking, just wah, 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 wah. At some point you just say, okay, shut up, brain. We're just going to trust in God now. We're just going to trust in God. We'll let him take care of the big things. So it's a real gift. I think Paul reminds us that as Christians, our very doctrine holds with it some of these stumbling blocks, some of these challenges. In Thessalonians there, now I added the middle piece in the chapter because the lectionary jumped over trying to avoid this, and I'm like, what's the lectionary trying to avoid? Just like they did in Habakkuk. I'm like, well, we need to read this. So we read it today. I added those verses. Verses that say, verse 5, first of all, it's a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. What is? Your suffering. The fact that you've suffered and suffered well and borne up under suffering, that is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. That's the first thing that's kind of a stumbling block. The just shall live by faith, as we think about suffering as it's visited upon us. But that's a bit of what we just were talking about. The second thing he says, verse 6, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. That's why I wanted the children to tell us that that's right. It's only fair. Right? It's only fair that the bad people get what's come to them and the good people get what's coming to them. And that's all Paul is saying. Sooner or later, we all know that justice has to be served. Sooner or later, we all know that it's not right. That certain people seem to get off easy, escape all consequences of their behaviors and actions and choices. That consequence seems to be visited upon other people who as far as we can tell, have no, there's no logical reason why they should be getting judged or punished or have bad things happen to them. And the church has always said, not the church, God has always said, because you can go read some really beautiful psalms where David wrestles with this very thing. And the one thing he says, I would have lost my soul if I kept thinking about this, about how the good guys end up last and the bad guys end up first. And he says, and then I went into the temple and I saw your beauty. I went into the temple and I saw your glory. And for David, that put everything into perspective. And that's what we're asked as Christians, is to say, look beyond the horizons of what is going to happen here on this planet or in this life or what's humanly possible. Sometimes vindication comes in this life. But if we know our history at all, we know that for countless people, that rightness only occurred after. If it occurs at all, it's going to occur beyond this planet and beyond this life. That's hard enough. I think what makes this even more difficult is for us as Christians today, because we're in the 21st century and we're all very conscious of being politically correct. And our reading just told us that Jesus is going to come with his angels of mighty power in flaming fire, and he's going to consign to eternal destruction those who didn't know God and those who disobeyed and disbelieved Jesus. And I think that's hard for us. I could be wrong. It's hard for me. We, increasingly in Canada, 21st century, we don't want to be known as the people who say that. We don't know what to do with that part of the proclamation of God. Notwithstanding the wisdom of the children who say, well, no, that's right. People who choose to do bad things should have consequences for their bad things. That's fair, right? We want to hope and believe it's something different. So again, here's a place where we need faith. It's easier, of course, to kind of get rid of the ambiguity and just say, oh, it doesn't matter. God's just going to love everybody. Or to just, you know, start making the placards that say, you know, burn, turn and burn, or march up and down the street, turn and burn, or turn or burn. You know, like, so church always, it's tempting to go one way or the other, but we're called to live in the ambiguity of this, the uncertainty, and hold both things in faith. God's going to sort it out. When he judges, every mouth is going to say, you did well. God, you judged appropriately. That's our confidence. The other thing, and this comes out of the gospel, I don't know if you're familiar with the story or if you heard it. Today, there's this reversal, which isn't unusual if we're, you know, if we read the gospels, we're used to things getting turned on their head. But Jesus is in Jericho. He's passing through to Jerusalem. There's a great crowd of people following him. He's just healed a blind man on the outskirts of town. The blind man is following, saying, yay, you know, yay, God, because he's just been healed of his blindness. There's a whole crowd following Jesus. People wanting to be close to Jesus, hear what he's saying and teaching. Zacchaeus can't get in because of the crowd. He's too small to kind of peek over the shoulders, so he goes and climbs a tree. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. And the people say, and Jesus says, I need a place to stay for the night in Jericho, and Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And the people say, what the heck is going on? How is that fair? Zacchaeus is a sinner, and he's a tax collector, which means he's an enemy of the state. He's in bed with the conquering party, with the Romans. Zacchaeus has several strikes against him. He's also rich. Jesus has just told us that rich people can't be saved, how hard it is. This is, you know, a couple stories earlier in Luke 18. So there's a lot of drama going on here. And I think if we want to be, if we're honest with ourselves as the church today, we sometimes are in a similar position with this crowd. And we're like, wait a minute, God, you're seriously working in this person's life? Like, how does that make sense? You're asking these people to come? Like, oh God, what were you thinking? And we need faith. We need faith to accept what God is doing, but I think more importantly, we need faith so that we can see what God is doing. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I love our BCP because always after the confession of sins, we read the comfortable words. And the comfortable words remind us through Paul's words to Timothy, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's why he came. You wonder what this is all about? This is about Jesus looking for sinful people, broken people, needy people, seeking them out, bringing them to himself. That's what the church exists for, because we exist to continue the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Modeled in Zacchaeus, there were many, many, many legitimately righteous and God-fearing people in Jericho, I'm pretty sure, that Jesus could have said, hey, I'm going to reward your goodness and your faithfulness by coming to stay with you. And he chooses the least likely person. Again, not unusual as you read the Gospels. There's a danger for us as a church to try to tell God who he should save or could save, to begin to try to do the work of God for him. And we need to be open to where God is actually at work. Who is God drawing to himself as he seeks and saves the lost? And are we able? Are we positioned? Do we have the capacity to be a part of that? That requires faith. It requires faith, again, to live in the ambiguity of that. Because we don't know for sure what God is doing in the lives of any of us. And yet we are open in the confidence in the of God and what he has shown us in Jesus Christ. We are open to all who may come. Again, the church has tried to get rid of that ambiguity and that tension by, you know, I need people to work the door. You know, you got to screen people who are coming in. You got to sanitize people. Then they can come in. All of these things the church has done over the years at different, like, I mean, churches in general, not just St. Barnabas or the Anglican Church. The other option is equally in error, and that is to just throw the door open and say, it doesn't matter what you do, just come. We won't ask anything of you. We won't expect anything from you. And that's not true either. When Zacchaeus receives Christ, he immediately is convicted of the sin in his heart and life. And he testifies, Lord, I will give away half of my riches, and if I've defrauded anybody, I will restore fourfold. That's why Jesus can see. I mean, he could have seen faith to begin with in Zacchaeus. But that's the proof. Zacchaeus believed what he said, because what he did demonstrated what he believed. So that's a tension that we as God's people, we as a parish of St. Barnabas, have to live in that middle of that tension. Yes, God, all may come. We welcome all. And yet, God, we know that you're a holy God, and you ask that people coming will walk in holiness. And that's a difficult place to be. Way easier to kind of flip the switch one way or the other. But the just shall live by faith. And we inhabit this middle ground in faith, receiving all in the name of God. And then, as Scripture tells us elsewhere, encouraging one another, provoking one another unto good deeds, being a stimulus and an encouragement and a support to one another, as together we walk forward, growing in holiness, growing in our love of God and in the wonder of his love in our lives and through us. It's a tremendous vision. And so for that, though, we need the reminder, the just person, the righteous person, the person who stands right before God, will live by their trust in God, by their faith. Won't you pray with me? So we pray for a clarity of heart and mind, God. There is so much noise in our culture today, and potentially even when we come here to your house, just too much being said, too much being asked of us. be pleased, God, to open our heart and mind to the word you have for us. Be pleased, God, to dwell among us as our God, and to lead us evermore into this wonder of living before you in faith, made right by our faith in you, and growing because of our faith in you. Good God, great God, holy God, hear our prayer. Amen.